Wonderful to be with you once again this evening. We're going to see if the PowerPoint works. I think that, oh, nope, there was a message about the lamp and I saw the blinking red light. So maybe it goes out in the middle of the lesson. Who knows? We need to get a new bulb. So I apologize for that if that happens. We'll be in Luke chapter 20 starting out once again this evening. Like I said, it's good to see everyone here this evening. We have some with us who were not able to be here this morning. We missed you, and we're certainly glad to be able to worship with you tonight. We looked at Luke chapter 20 starting out this morning, and the emphasis was made concerning this particular situation and this record of history with Jesus and the Jewish leaders, that their question they asked him and his response indicate there was an understanding which was common really across the board with the Jews and the first century Christians that authority was needed, and we established that this morning. But as we look back to Luke chapter 20, we begin to realize that it was not just that authority was needed, and that was the understanding, but the source specifically of such authority was a matter of great importance. Notice there in verse 2 that they asked, "Tell us, by what authority are you doing these things? Or who is he who gave you this authority?" I think they had an understanding that Jesus claimed to have some kind of authority. Their question was, what right do you have and where did you get it from? Who are you speaking on behalf of? Where is your authority found? What source is your authority? And Jesus likewise understood the same matter of importance when he turned the question on them concerning the baptism of John, because their motives were impure. There was ample evidence that Jesus did have authority, and it was from the correct source, but just like they rejected John, they rejected Jesus. So he wanted to expose their folly and their dishonesty. He said, "The baptism of John, was it from heaven or from men?" That question in and of itself shows that there's a need and importance with regard to authority and its source. And their discussion among themselves shows that they had an understanding that it wasn't just important they had authority, but that they had it from a proper source. They said, as they reasoned among themselves, "If we say from heaven, he will say, why then did you not believe him? But then they said, if we say from men, all the people will stone us, for they are persuaded that John was a prophet." So they answered that they did not know where it was from. So Jesus said to them, "Neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things." You see, they had an idea of the authority of John, where it was from. There's a reason why the majority of the people were persuaded that he was a prophet. They didn't want to say he was one that was acting on authority from men, because that means that his teaching was invalid, that he was a fraud, that he was one who was acting against God's authority, and he was an unlawful individual. But they took him as a prophet. Crowd's not going to like that. I'm not going to say that. But then we rejected John and his teaching. So if we say that it was from heaven, that means his teaching was legitimate. The things he did and said were authorized. That it was not just John that was saying them, but it was God that was saying them. And that means we're in rebellion to God. So we better not say from heaven. They took the coward's way out and they just kind of rode the fence, if you will, like so many do in the world today. You see, it matters where our authority comes from. Anyone can just say, "I have authority." Well, where is it from? A child can say, "I have authority for doing the things that I do." You ask him, "What do you have authority? Who do you have authority from?" "Well, my friend told me that I should do this, or that it's right to do this." What do mom and dad say? You see, there's a difference. And there's a great matter of importance regarding such a source. If it's from heaven, then not only had you better obey it, but you had better appeal to such authority for everything you do. If it's from men, it is illegitimate and does not give you ample and sufficient authority for the things that you do. So essentially, that is our question this evening. We need authority, but where is the authority that we need found? From heaven or from men? A lot of individuals claim that they have authority in various places, and I want to suggest to you that the majority of them find their origin with man. And those sources of authority are invalid and do not make what those individuals say and do right. And if it's not from heaven, then they're wrong before God and they're in sin before Him. We see a lot of individuals operate on the authority they find in traditions. The most prominent example of such is the Catholic Church. You know, the majority of the things that they do that are of the nature of the weird things that they do, you can't find them anywhere in the Scripture. The counting of the beads and the Hail Marys and all of these kinds of things, even the infant baptism, and you have the sprinkling that goes along with that. You can find a time when they started, and it was after the first century, and it became a tradition which now they bind. And you can see that with a lot of other particular religions, and even from some perhaps in the church. We need to understand that traditions, just because we've always done something certain way, does not mean that it's authorized. Just because we've always done something a certain way doesn't mean that it's unauthorized, but it certainly doesn't mean that it's binding and we have to do it that way. Traditions come from men, and traditions of men are not sources of authority that are pleasing to God. This is something that Jesus addressed with the Pharisees in Matthew 15. When the scribes and Pharisees who were from Jerusalem came to Jesus saying, testing Him again, just like they did in Luke 20, they said, "Why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders?" Here's the tradition. "They do not wash their hands when they eat bread." Where in the Old Testament do we see that that was a divine command expressly spoken by Moses in the Old Law or one of the prophets, where you have to wash your hands when you eat bread? Jesus exposes it as a tradition. They say they transgress the tradition. They had this view of traditions that was extra scriptural, that was something that preceded and superseded Scripture. And this is what Jesus said. "Why do you also transgress the commandment of God because of your tradition?" He gives an example. "For God commanded, saying, 'Honor your father and your mother,' and he who curses father or mother, let him be put to death. But you say, whoever says to his father or mother, 'Whatever profit you might have received from me is a gift to God,' then he need not honor his father or mother. Thus you have made the commandment of God of no effect by your tradition." He says, you've got this direct command in Scripture that you must honor your father and mother. And included in that, obviously in this text, is a financial concept. How do you honor your father and mother? There are many ways you honor your father and mother, but one of the things is when they're in their older years and they need financial support or help in some physical way, you do that. You help them. You honor them by this. And here's the Pharisees who developed a tradition. The elders developed a tradition that would overtake this commandment of God and make it as if it was not binding any longer, but the tradition was. See, all you got to do is say that that money that I would be given to you, it's a gift from God. And you know what? They didn't actually give it to God. They kept it for themselves. So I don't need to observe that commandment. And so you have a tradition that becomes the authority, and the authority of God is undermined and neglected. It says, you're a hypocrite. "Well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, 'These people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, and in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men.'" Going along with that idea of the Catholic Church, you know, the Scripture tells us that if we confess our sins to Him, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. Catholic Church says, confess your sins to the priest. Then you need not go before God. He'll do it for you, right? Or say this many, Hail Mary, Mother, full of grace, all of these, and your sins will all of a sudden be forgiven. It's not what Jesus says. It says, repent and confess. And so you've got those traditions that make the commandment of God of no effect. That's hypocritical. You know, even within the church, there have been those in fault regarding traditions and using those as sources of authority and binding where the Bible does not bind. This is way before my time, but some of you may remember that used to there was a cloth that laid over the emblems of the Lord's Supper, the bread and the fruit of the vine, because we didn't have air conditioning back then. So you open the windows and what's going to be attracted to that food, flies, insects, other things. You put cloth on there, keep it out of the emblems of the Lord's Supper. Well, there came a time when really that cloth was not necessary. There was no really practical purpose to it, but because that's always how it's been done, that's how it continued to be done. And there's nothing wrong with that until someone appeals to that tradition as a source of authority and says, you have to have that cloth covering the Lord's Supper. If you don't, you're in sin. What they begin to do is bind where the Bible has not bound and turn to their traditions as a source of authority instead of the Word of God. That served a practical purpose at one point in time, and it was authorized to do so. It was expedient. It was necessary to have the Lord's Supper to keep those out. But it was not a command of God, and it must not be bound. You know, there are several examples we can give and several ways that we can approach such traditions. That's from men. It's not from God, unless they are divine traditions, like 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 15, which we'll note later. You know, some would think that because it feels right to them, that because they don't feel bad about doing it, that all of a sudden authorizes that thing which they do. Proverbs, the 14th chapter in verse 12, says, there is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. That tells us that it doesn't matter how good you feel about it, just because you feel good about it does not mean that it is pleasing to God. Paul is a case in point of this concept of Proverbs 14 and verse 12, and we know this well. Acts 23 and verse 1, in his defense before the Jews, he said, men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day. We continue to read in this series of events in Paul's life, Acts 26 and verse 9, he said a little bit more about that. I indeed myself thought I must do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. He's saying that when I was persecuting the church, I was putting men and women who were Christians to death. I was going to Damascus with letters from the Jewish leaders, having authority to bring them back bound to Jerusalem to put them through trial. I did that with a clean conscience. I thought it was right. I was convinced that it was right. In fact, in Philippians chapter 3, he made the point that his zeal was to such a degree that he persecuted the church. He fit that mold that Jesus prophesied about in John 16 and verse 2. Yes, the time is coming that whoever kills you will think that he offers God service. That was Paul. I'm serving God by killing Christians. His conscience being clean did not make his actions authorized, because his conscience was from men, not from God. That was exposed to him on the road to Damascus in Acts 9 when Jesus said, it is hard for you to kick against the goads. An ox goad was used as they were plowing the fields to prod the cattle, get them going in the right way. Sometimes the ox would be stubborn and kick against that ox goad, which was sharp and pointy. And what would that do? It would harm the ox and do him no good. That's what Paul was doing. As he persecuted the church, he had a good conscience. He thought he was serving God. Jesus said, you're just hurting yourself, Paul. You're rebelling against authority, even though your conscience is clean. And all you're doing is stabbing yourself with the ox goad, the sword of the Word of God. You've got to fall in line. And then Paul did. His conscience was then learned by what is correct, that which is from God, but before it wasn't. You follow that same line of reasoning with regard to the wisdom of men in general. Jeremiah 10 and verse 23, Jeremiah understood that it wasn't up to man. Oh Lord, I know the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man who walks to direct his own steps. You know, we have philosophers in the world today, and that is nothing new. Back in the first century, it was a prominent problem within the church, especially in Corinth, as we read 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verses 20 through 21 in a second. But philosophers will sit there and ponder life's most difficult questions, and they'll come up with their own ideas about how to live in a certain area of life. I've figured it out, the best way to do this, or the best way to view this, the best way to think about life in general. And perhaps the most difficult question anyone has ever pondered is, what is the purpose of life? What is the meaning of life? And there is not a sufficient answer that any philosopher can give. But you know what? I can give that answer. You can give that answer if you're submitting to the scripture because of what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. He who is spiritual judges all things, but is rightly judged by no man. Why? Because we submitted to the wisdom of God. The wisdom of man has no power, has no authority. This is what Paul said in verse 20 of 1 Corinthians 1. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? This is how I did it. For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. What he's saying here is if you want to find God, if you want to know about God, know about creation, know about your purpose that God has given you, you can't find it through secular wisdom. It's got to be revealed to you. It's foolish to seek God with your own wisdom. It's wise to become a fool and have the wisdom of God given to you. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 tells us that. Is the wisdom of men an authority? Absolutely not. Not one which is pleasing to God. You want to please God, you've got to go to God. You know, along those same lines, people follow the wisdom of men, and the majority has certain ideas that they have concluded and come to in their own minds and in their own workings around these tough questions. And just because the majority believes that and the majority follows a certain way doesn't mean that you are authorized to do such. In fact, Jesus shows us that the majority is wrong in Acts or Matthew 7 and verse 13. Enter by the narrow gate. Wide is the gate and broad is the way which leads to destruction. There are many who go in by it. Narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life. And there are few who find it. I read a short, interesting article today on the epidemic of school shootings that we have in this country. And I agree with the article. The author suggested that one of the reasons it becomes more and more prominent is because more and more are doing it. You start back in Columbine and you had those teenagers and they had this way about them, made those videos and watched those movies and decided to do a certain thing and they followed that culture or whatever. They shot up the school. Some people saw them. And now since they did it, they don't feel as bad about taking that step. And the threshold gets lower and lower. More and more do it. But just because more and more do it doesn't mean it's right. That's not a proper source of authority. An example was given in that article. You walk by an abandoned house and maybe you have the urge to throw a rock through the window. Have a little fun. And that first person may throw that rock. The second person may not ever throw that rock unless they see the first person throw it. And the third to the second to the first and the fourth, so on and so forth. And more do it because more and more are doing it. That doesn't mean it's right. The majority does not make something authorized before God. In fact, in Acts the 19th chapter, we find a large crowd that was stirred up by Demetrius the silversmith in Ephesus because what Paul was doing in his preaching was undermining his profession, which was to make shrines to the goddess Diana. Individuals start following Christianity, less and less need these shrines, and there goes my job and livelihood. He stirred up the crowds. Notice what it says in verse 32 of Acts 19. Some therefore cried one thing and some another, for the assembly was confused, and most of them did not even know why they had come together. And so, just because it's a majority does not mean that it is the authority for doing such. In fact, that mob mentality is what killed Jesus when the chief priests and elders persuaded the multitudes that they should ask for Barabbas and destroy Jesus. You want to tell me that because the majority are doing it, that means it's authorized? It's not how it works. Is it from heaven or from men? Majority mentality is from men. You know, some will say, but what about the law of Moses? Because that is from heaven. And I amen that statement. The law of Moses came from God. Its origin is heaven, and it was settled in heaven before it was given to Moses and then to the children of Israel. But you know what else was settled in heaven? That this law of Moses, it was not an eternal law. It would have an ending. Law of Christ is eternal. The law of Moses would serve a time and its purpose, and then it would be wiped away. And that's exactly what we read in Colossians 2 in verse 14. That at Jesus' death, he wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us. Having taken it out away, he has nailed it to the cross. Having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. You know, some individuals, even those who are members of the church, obviously of those groups who have become more liberal in their thinking and have not adhered to the concepts authority expressed in Scripture, will appeal to the Old Testament for using instrumental music. That I am convinced that because the law of Moses allowed and even commanded instrumental music, that we have authority to worship God in musical instruments today. But that law has come to an end and is no longer the authority. You know, you can't use the law of Moses to find authority. We can use the law of Moses for our learning. Romans 15 and verse 4 says, whatever things were written before were written for our learning. It's not the final authority. The law of Christ is the authority. And that was by design. In Hebrews the 8th chapter, we read that the law of Moses did not have its purpose to serve continually and for eternity. Because if that first covenant had been faultless, no place would have been sought for a second. Because finding fault with them, he says, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they did not continue in my covenant and I disregarded them, says the Lord. That's a quote from Jeremiah. And that is several hundred years before Christ came. Notice the logical conclusion made by the Hebrew writer in verse 13. And that he says a new covenant. He said a new covenant back in Jeremiah before Christ came. He said a new covenant. This is what that means. He has made the first obsolete. Now notice here. Now what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. You know, some will say, you see there, it says it's ready to vanish away. It hasn't vanished away yet. But the context is saying that's back when Jeremiah was writing that book. Saying when Jeremiah was writing in that he says a new covenant, then and there under the old covenant, it was already becoming obsolete. It was already vanishing away. When Christ came and was nailed to the cross, so was that old covenant. In fact, the Apostle Paul argued in Galatians 5 and verse 4, that you have become estranged from Christ, you who attempt to be justified by law, that is the law of Moses, you have fallen from grace. You want to find your authority in the old covenant? What you do by doing so is not please God. You actually fall from grace. You lose your soul. You cannot find authority under the law of Moses. What about other revelations, additional revelations which do come from heaven? I want to suggest to you there's no such thing. We read in Galatians chapter 1, Paul's use of such logic when he tells those brethren, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. Notice what he says here. If we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, past tense, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, past tense, let him be accursed. The Apostle Paul is saying, I taught something to you. I gave you a gospel. Now, if I come back a month from now and I contradict that, you need to reject me because I'm accursed of God. That's what he's saying. He's putting himself in that conversation. If an angel descends from heaven in all radiant glory and tells you something that contradicts the gospel I gave to you, and there's some new revelation you hear, reject it because it's not the truth. It's a perversion. That's what these Judaizing teachers are doing. They're perverting the gospel. They simply want to bring you harm. Jude verse 3 says that the faith, that is the object of faith, the gospel of Christ, has been once for all delivered to the saints. You know what, though? The authority that we do need and must have is that which is from heaven, which means from God. This is why Jesus said some will be rejected in the final day in Matthew the 7th chapter in verse 21. He said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. From heaven or from men? If you do the will of your Father in heaven, you'll receive salvation. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Some will say, Lord, I had authority for this. But if it's a matter of tradition, conscience, wisdom of men, the majority mentality, the law of Moses, or a new revelation, or any other thing that comes from men, He'll say, depart from me because you practice anomia is the Greek word. Nomia meaning law. A is the negative. Lawlessness. You didn't have authority to do that from God. In fact, John began his gospel with this understanding and emphasis in John 1 and verse 12 when he said, as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name. Notice here, though, who were born, not of blood, not talking about a physical birth, not of flesh, not a matter of fleshliness, nor of the will of man. It's not what man thinks, but of God. Those who are born of God's will, that is, they submit to God's will, his word, they'll be his children. That's who it is. Is the proper source for authority from heaven or from men? I think it's abundantly clear. It only comes from heaven. And if you can't find authority in heaven, then you ought not to be doing the things that you do. This is what the Bible says, that we must have authority from God. That is authority from heaven. But you know what? God tells us a little bit about that. In Hebrews, the first chapter in verse 1, he said, God at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets. There's the old law. He compares Christ to angels in the first chapter. There's the old law. But he has in these last days spoken to us by his Son. There's the authority. You want authority from heaven so that you can do the things that you do? You want to know what it is that will please God? You got to go to Christ because he's the one who has authority from heaven. He said in Matthew 28 and verse 18, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. You got to be submitting to God's authority. You got to have authority from God for the things that you do. And God's design is that that would be what his Son teaches, because his Son's will is the same as his will. This is what Jesus said in his ministry. Notice in John 7 in verse 16, he tells them that my doctrine is not mine, but his who sent me. Jesus is saying, not even I find authority with men or myself. My authority comes from heaven. And he says, if anyone wills to do his will, he shall know concerning the doctrine, whether it is from God or whether I speak on my own authority. He who speaks from himself seeks his own glory, and he who seeks the glory of the one who sent him is true, and no unrighteousness is in him. Let us emphasize verse 17. Those individuals, like in Luke 20, questioned Jesus' authority, whether it was from heaven, just like they questioned John's authority and rejected him. This is what Jesus is saying, that my will comes from heaven. In fact, my will is the same as my Father's will. So if you're really wanting to do God's will, you're going to know that my will is the same and is from heaven. You'll know concerning my authority, whether I speak on my own, whether it's usurped or whether it comes from God. He says in verse 18 that if you seek authority and you find the authority for the things that you do on a horizontal plane in man's realm, then all you're doing is seeking glory for yourself. He said, I glorify my Father. My authority comes from heaven. Proper source of authority is Christ because his authority comes from above. You know what? That's what we're going to be judged by in the end. In John 12 and verse 48, he said to another crowd, he rejects me and does not receive my words, has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day. But understand this, Jesus understood what we're talking about. From heaven or from men, must come from heaven. This is why my word will judge him. For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me gave me a command, what I should say and what I should speak. Notice this, and I know that his command, no other command, his command is everlasting life. Therefore, whatever I speak, just as the Father has told me, so I speak. That's Jesus' mindset. He said, I know that no other thing can save you, so I speak concerning the authority from heaven, what my Father speaks, what he gave me to speak. My Father's will and my will are the same. I know that that command is everlasting life, and that's all I'm going to tell you. I'm not going to give you some newfangled way. I'm not going to express to you some other will of my own. I'm going to give you what my Father gave me, because only that can save you. So, if you appeal to the authority of men, appeal to the authority of anywhere else other than heaven, you can't be saved, because you're not going to be judged by that authority. You're going to be judged by the authority that is transcendent, that is from above. We return back to the context of Hebrews. He says, God used to speak to the fathers by the prophets. He used angels in his revelations back in chapter 1 and verse 14. Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for all those who will inherit salvation? He's talking about angels in this particular context. But now he speaks through his son, Hebrews 1:2. Notice the admonition given in chapter 2. Therefore, because he's speaking through his son now, therefore we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed to us by those who heard him? God also bearing witness both with signs and wonders, with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will. You know what he's saying? You better be careful that everything you're doing and everything you're saying is authorized, but not from heaven, or not from angels, not from the prophets before, not from the old law, not from men, not from wisdom on this earth, but from his son. Because that's how he speaks to us today. Because you're going to be punished eternally if it's not authorized. But there's something else he adds to that. It at first began to be spoken by the Lord. It's still his word, but it at first began to be spoken word by word from him, but it was confirmed to us by those who heard him, those who walked with him in his ministry. How do we know they're telling the truth? Because God bears witness with signs, wonders, and various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit. So what we begin to realize is that God's will is communicated through Jesus, and Jesus' will is communicated through his chosen apostles and prophets as they are moved by the Holy Spirit. That's the authority from heaven. It's God's Son, and his will is found in the Scriptures that are a product of the Holy Spirit. John chapter 16 and verse 12, in this context of the Holy Spirit, the promise of him and his work for the apostles. In verse 12, Jesus said, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. It at first began to be spoken by the Lord. But then it is confirmed to us by those who heard him, the Hebrew writer says. God was bearing witness through the Holy Spirit as well. So, I have many things to say to you. There's more. I can't bear them now. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. Notice this. For he will not speak on his own authority. But whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will tell you things to come. He will glorify me because he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore, I said that he will take of mine and declare it to you. Holy Spirit's coming, and he'll guide you into all truth. That's the authority from heaven, and you'll know these things. He influenced them, and they spoke as inspired speakers. The words they spoke were not their own, but the Father who sent them as the apostles of his Son, as they were influenced by the Holy Spirit. And that word was validated to all those around in ways which were unmistakable expressions of power from above. Acts 1 and verse 8 explains when Jesus said before he ascended, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. You're going to be witnesses of me. You walked with me. You talked with me. You witnessed my crucifixion. You witnessed my resurrection. And you're going to witness of me. You're going to bear witness of me, but you got to have the power to prove it. There's where the Holy Spirit comes in. And as the apostles were commissioned to go forth, the words that they were to speak would be the words of Christ, which ultimately finds its authority with the Father. In Matthew 28 and verse 18, Jesus gives this great commission, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Notice this. Teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. His statement in verse 18, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth, directly led to his statement in verses 19 and 20. Go therefore. Therefore looks forward and it looks back. Because I have all authority, I'm telling you what to do, and you better do what I'm telling you to do. That is, go preach the gospel. But you know what? He's also saying in verse 20, that you need to teach what I commanded you. Don't add anything to it. Don't take anything away from it. Don't change anything. Don't bring up some new doctrine. You teach what I commanded you because I'm the one with the authority. You teach something else, with the authority of men or whatever it is, it's not going to save them. You teach what I commanded you. You tell them what I said to you, because that is the authority from heaven. We read of this concept back earlier in Jesus' ministry. In Matthew 16, after Peter made the great confession that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Upon this rock I will build my church, Jesus said, the confession that I am the Christ, the Son of the living God. But notice what he said in verse 19 to not just Peter, but the apostles. He said, and I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. I like the New American Standard Bible rendering of this verse. It says, whatever you bind on earth will have been bound in heaven. He's not saying you have the authority and you get to bind whatever you want to bind and loose whatever you want to loose. He's saying that your commission is based on my authority. It's already settled in heaven. You don't have to decide anything. It's going to be given to you. It's already bound. It's already loosed in heaven. You're teaching my word. You got the keys to the kingdom now. You want salvation? It's found in the kingdom. The messianic kingdom that was prophesied all this time, the Jews look forward to it. They want to be in it. They want entrance. You've got the keys, apostles. The keys are nothing less than the authority of God, that authority from heaven. You can unlock that door, but not with any other key than that which I'm given to you, and that is this authorized word. We mentioned this verse earlier and in this morning lesson in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 15. These are the traditions that are binding, not from men, but from above. When Paul tells those brethren in Thessalonica, therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions. What traditions must we hold? What traditions are binding? What traditions are authorized? What traditions save? The traditions which you were taught, whether by word or our epistle. He's not talking about just anybody. He's talking about himself and the other apostles. We were given the Holy Spirit. We were guided into all truth. The things that we say and we write, they're from God, not from us. We're not making this up. We didn't sit down in a conference and decide upon the doctrine of Christ. Christ decided on that and gave it to us. The keys have been given to us. We didn't make it ourselves. He says, the words, audibly, the verbal things that we say to you, that's the tradition you must keep. You got to have authority. You find authority in the things that we've said to you. You know what? We don't have audio from the first century. We have evidence of the audio. You wonder why Acts chapter 20 and verse 7 gives us authority only to take of the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week. It's because someone told them to do it then. They didn't tell them to do it any other place. We don't find them doing it at any other time. Someone told them that had authority to meet on the first day of the week and partake of the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week, and I'm not giving you authority for any other time. That was by word, and we have the evidence recorded for us in Acts. But you know what we do have verbatim is those epistles. That's the New Testament, brethren, and that's our authority for the things that we do. And we've got to look to the Bible to find that authority always. Only then can we do whatever it is we're finding to do, if we find it here in the New Testament. 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 37, the Apostle Paul tells those brethren the origin and nature of his words in that letter. He says, if anyone thinks himself to be a prophet or spiritual, you think you know it, you think you know what God wants, you think you have the Word of God, if you think yourself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write to you are the commandments of the Lord. Was that presumptuous and arrogant for Paul to say? No. He knew God's design. He had been given the task of taking the gospel of Christ to the world. He was inspired, and his words were not his own, but the Lord's. This is reflected also in Ephesians chapter 3, when he explains to them the nature of the mystery, that by revelation, God made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written already, by which when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. I want us to emphasize that. He says, when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. This is not coming from me. It's coming from me, but it's coming from God, ultimately. And let's understand that. How do you find authority? It can't come from men. It's got to come from God. Where does it come from? The Bible. Well, how do you know? How can we be sure? He said, when you read, you can understand. The Catholic Church says you can't understand when you read. The priest has got to tell you. There comes in all the traditions and the authority from men, which is ultimately a product of disobedience and rebellion. He's telling these people, not the clergy, not the lay people, he's telling Christians that when you read what I've written to you, by God's design, you can understand. It's that simple. This is why Paul told Timothy, be diligent to present yourself approved to God. The King James Version says study to present yourself approved to God. You say, how can you possibly say, Jeremiah, that we have to have authority for every single thing that we do? I'm not just talking about for the Lord's Supper in the time of observance. I'm talking about that microphone down there. I'm talking about this PowerPoint. I'm talking about the songbooks that are in the pews, and the pews you're sitting on, this building. Everything we do, everything we say has to be authorized. How can you know? When you read, you may understand the mystery of Christ. And so we study to present ourselves approved unto God. I want us to especially be impressed with the fact that all of these writings, they're missing nothing. You wonder, how do we know that we have everything that we need? Because of God's providence and His power. Job concluded in Job 42 that no purpose is withheld from God. And this is what God said through the pen of the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 13. You need these spiritual gifts to reveal my will. And here's the contrast with love. Love will be endless. It is forever, but these spiritual gifts will cease. He explains. Love never fails, but whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect, that is complete, has come, then that which is in part will be done away. There's dispute with regard to what that perfect is. Some say it's Christ. The context doesn't suggest that that's so. He's talking about prophecy, which is in part. He's talking about knowledge, which is in part. He's talking about tongues, which are in part. And all of those are pieces of the pie that is the revelation of God. You're receiving it piece by piece right now. Eventually, all the pieces will be in place. And when it's complete, when it's perfect, that is, my will for you is there. You can hold it in your hands. You got everything revealed to you. Then all of these spiritual gifts will vanish away. I'm confident that God's plan was not thwarted, that He did not fail to give us everything in His Word, that what we have in the New Testament canon by His providence and His power is His will. It has been once for all delivered to the saints, and there are implications that we had better realize from this. That's all we need. You're not looking for anything else. If you're looking for something else, you're looking in vain, because it's perfect. It's all we need. And this is what Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 3:16. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. That's the authority from heaven. That's what you need. Scripture is given by inspiration. Nothing else. Scripture. He says it's profitable for everything you need. Doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete. Not just lacking a little bit. Not most of the way. Complete. Thoroughly equipped for every good work. You just got to know it. And you've got to follow it to the letter. You can't add to it and you can't take away. That's what John reveals in Revelation chapter 21 or 22 in verse 18. I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. If anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. Because God has the final word. And He has given us exactly what He wanted to give us. We can't take anything away from it. We can't add anything to it. And we can't alter any of the contents. The Apostle Paul feared that the Corinthians were allowing that to happen in 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 3. I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, God said, you shall not eat, for you shall die, but you shall not surely die. That's what the serpent said. He perverted God's word. I fear lest somehow the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For some preach another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or you receive a different spirit, which you have not received, or a different gospel, which you have not accepted. You may well put up with it. He says that there is a simplicity that is in Christ. That Greek word translated into simplicity means singleness. It means there's one. It means that it's not double-sided. It's not contradicting itself. It's not something which is twisted or different. It is single. It is straightforward and it is continual. If anyone perverts it, that's going to cost you your soul if you follow such. It's complete. It's sufficient. Don't add to it. Don't take away. Don't change it. Just do it. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. We're under the law of Christ. 1 Corinthians 9:21, Paul said he's under law toward Christ. And sin is lawlessness. That means you do not have authority from Christ's word for the things that you do. And we had better understand that we need authority, and the source of our authority is of great importance. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15 tells us to always be ready to give an answer, a defense for the hope that lies within us in meekness and in fear. He's saying, be able to tell people the authority with which you do the things you do, and believe the things you believe, and hope for the things that you hope for. That lies within not me, that lies not within just you, but everyone that is here, everyone who is a member of the body of Christ. We've got to know. We've got to be sure. If you're practicing something and you don't know that it's authorized, you had better find out. If we're saying something or doing something, we had better know that it is authorized, and the authority is not just our minds, traditions, our opinions, but it's from God. It's from heaven. And then it will be pleasing to Him. If you have not obeyed the gospel, this evening we offer you the invitation to submit to the authority given to us from above to receive such salvation. Call on the name of the Lord. We read in Acts 22 and verse 16 that involves being baptized. Why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Ananias told Paul, you can do that this evening. If you have obeyed the gospel, but you've fallen short in some sense or fashion, we can assist you in any spiritual manner. We invite you to come forward while we stand and sing the song that was selected.